So we continue our journey through the book of Acts. We've got to chapter 5, and we're starting this week from verse 12. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought those who were ill into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as it passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing those who were ill and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. So here we are, chapter 5 in the book of Acts. And it's fair to say that up to this point, it's been fairly exciting, I think. The book of Acts, that is. Maybe not my preaching, but the book of Acts has been fairly exciting. So far, we have seen Jesus ascending into heaven, which is a good start. We've seen him leaving his disciples to carry on the work. We've seen the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, followed by the conversion and baptism of 3,000 people. We've looked at the sharing of lives in the early church, how that worked, the healing of those that they came in contact with, the commitment of prayer, the giving of possessions, the giving of money, and the call to be an honest community. So far we've seen a lot in the first 5 chapters of the book of Acts, and we've learned a lot too. We've learned a lot about God, and we've learned a lot about his church. We've talked about our role in God's mission, if you like. We've talked about the Holy Spirit. We've looked at baptism, commitment, service, prayer, giving, holiness. We've talked about a lot. We've talked a lot. Or I've talked a lot. And some of it's been good. And some of it's been not so good. I realise I'm referring to the book, not my preaching again. For instance, Peter and John, in the midst of all this excitement, were called before the Jewish authorities to defend what they were doing. The disciples were commanded never to speak of Jesus again, right at the start of the early church. And there were threats of punishment all through these first chapters. Little insights which we have pieced together to help to build up a picture of the church of God in first century world. And we've looked at all this, and we've talked about all this, and we've weighed all this up, and we've used it to help us to see how we as a church today can follow Jesus in our world. And then we get to this passage that we read this morning. It's one of those little snapshot passages that happen throughout the book of Acts every now and again, which give us a flavour of early church life. And on the surface, it's a passage of healing and miracles. We read about the apostles performing many signs and wonders. We hear about those who are ill and those tormented by evil spirits. We see that more men and women were believing in the Lord. All in this little passage. On the surface, it's, if you like, your usual Acts passage of teaching and healing and miracles. There's many of them dotted throughout the book. But when we look a little closer at this particular passage, there's a rather interesting story. It's a story of Peter. Well, to be more precise, it's a story of Peter and his shadow. This amazing little story which talks of people bringing those who are ill, those who are weak, those who are tormented by these evil spirits, and laying them on the ground. So that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as it passed by. The aim being that all those people who Peter's shadow falls on are healed and restored and receive new life. Now, I'm not a great theologian by anyone's stretch of the imagination, but this story strikes me as a little bit unusual. You know, there's not any of the normal things you might do for healing. I don't know, anointing with oil perhaps, laying on of hands, gathering round in prayer. Even maybe a little bit of prayer is not mentioned here. There's just people being laid down on the ground so that a shadow might fall across them and bring healing. And you know, you might think, well, it's one of them little stories, isn't it, that can't be explained in the book of Acts. But after all our talk over the last few weeks of commitment and prayer and baptism and giving and holiness and opposition, after all our talk of building up a picture of how we should be as a church, it's hard to know where to put this story, really. You know, it's hard to know where to put this little oddity when we're trying to figure out how we should live. Because let's face it, Peter healing people by his shadow, well, it's just weird, isn't it? It's just odd, it's just strange. And how it fits with following Jesus is, well, potentially difficult. So it raises the question, why is it here? Little tiny thing, why is it here in the book of Acts? And more importantly, if we're using this book to help us to be the church of God today, then how does it help? Do we just ignore it? How does it help? What's the point of a little story like this? Well, maybe to find out, we need to look at it a bit differently. Because I guess when we look at this story, the first thing we're drawn to is Peter's shadow. Because, you know, it's odd, it's strange, it's one of those things in the passage we think, I don't really understand that. But, you know, if we take a look at the bigger picture, then maybe we might find it sits a little easier. Because, you see, the point is, this story is taking place in the temple courts. It's taking place in a specific area that's mentioned in the book. You know, it's not some strange little story that's happening, I don't know, in Judah or Samaria or way up there in Galilee, there's some weird thing happening with someone's shadow. You know, it's not like that. It's an event that's happening in Jerusalem, and not just all vaguely somewhere in someone's house in Jerusalem. It's happening in Solomon's colonnade, which was just outside the Jewish temple. A big arch just outside the Jewish temple, right under the noses of the Jewish leaders. And so what would happen is this. You know, each week the Jewish people would go into the temple on their way to hear about God. As they did, they'd go into the temple through the courts and they'd spend time learning about God. You know, they'd look through the scriptures, they'd listen to the teachings, they'd hear the old stories, they'd remember the prophets, and most importantly, they'd go into the temple and they'd learn the law. They'd spend time under the instruction of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law. And they'd hear stories of God, their God, a God who performed signs and wonders. It might be stories of the parting of the Red Sea, or the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, or the creation of the earth, or maybe the establishing of the laws. They'd hear stories of their God, a powerful, mighty God. And they'd learn, and they'd study, and they'd worship inside the temple. And then after they had learned all this stuff, and heard all these things, and spent time studying the law, they'd come out into the courtyard. And as they walk through the temple courtyard, one of the first things they would see was this small group of people. This small group of people led by the apostles. And they would stop. And they would look. And they would listen. And what they would see would be amazing. Because what they would see would be a group of people who not only talked about God, who not only learnt about the signs and wonders that God had performed long ago, who not only understood the law of God, but who also right there and then in the temple courts showed that the power of God was real. They didn't just listen to the stories in the temple, but they showed that God was alive, and they showed that he was real, and they performed miracles right there and then in the temple courts. Do you know, it makes me think of a TV programme I've been watching called Last Chance to See. I don't know whether anyone's been watching that, a few people. Excellent, good. And it's basically, Stephen Fry has been going around with this man called Mark, I can't remember his name, photographer, who are looking for animals that are going into extinction, if you like, to see if they're still out in the wild. This man, Mark, went there about, I can't remember how many years ago, and found a few of these animals, and he's going back now to see if they're still around, to see if these endangered species are still out there. And in one of the programmes, they went to Madagascar, and they were looking for a lemur called an eye-eye. Very ugly thing, which had a long finger which tapped at things. Very, very ugly, very, very smelly. And this eye-eye is almost extinct out in the wild. And so the first thing they did was they went and they looked at this eye-eye in captivity. It's a lemur that only lives in the dark. It only comes out in the dark, so sleeps in the daytime. And so it's in captivity in a room in the dark. And they went in and they came face to face with this eye-eye, which is the most ugliest creature you have ever seen. And they were there and they were amazed. And they spent hours in this room with this eye-eye, ugly, smelly, pointy finger. And they let it come up to them and they let it feed out of their hand and they gave it food and they talked about it. They took lots of pictures of it and they sat with it and they spent hours with it. And it was great. They loved it. But they weren't satisfied because they wanted to see an eye-eye in the wild. And so the rest of the programme, they were searching for this eye-eye. And then right towards the end, they went to this particular tree, which the eye-eye loved, one night, and shone their lights up into it. And they caught a glimpse of an eye-eye in its own environment, out in the wild, doing what it would do. And you should have seen their faces. I thought being in a room with an eye-eye that was in captivity would have been more exciting. Let it eat out of your hand. But when they saw it in the wild, they were amazed. Look at it. Look at it. It wasn't doing anything. It was walking on a branch. Look at it. Amazing, amazing. Oh, there's two of them. And they were so excited because they'd actually seen one in the wild, not just in captivity. And, you know, here in the book of Acts, I think we can draw a similar comparison. Because, you see, when people went into the Jewish temple to learn about God, to hear about what he had done in the past, to learn about the law, it was as if they went into the Jewish temple to see their God in captivity, to meet a God who was tame. You know, he was still God, he was still a powerful God, he was still a loving God, he was still a just God, he was still their God. But he didn't do anything. They just heard about him and learned about him and worshipped this tame God that they met every week in the temple, kept in the drawers with the laws and the rules and the teachings which came out every week. There were plenty of stories they heard about him, but that was as exciting as it got when they were in the temple, the stories and the laws. They spent hours poring over them and learning them. Whereas this new group who sat in the courtyard, well, they were different. Because they not only told stories about God, they not only knew what God had done, but they actually knew his power as well. They knew what his power was like and they lived in his power. It was as if they'd let God out into the wild and they said, God, do what you want. We want to keep you tame and listen to stories of you and learn rules about you. Do what you want, God. Be free to do what you want because we want to catch a glimpse of your power. We want to catch a glimpse of what you can really do. And when they did that, when they let God out into the world and said, God, be God, then amazing things happened. You know, we've seen it. 3,000 people gave their lives to this God. A lame beggar was healed just like that. Baptisms took place here, there and everywhere. Flames of fire appeared over people's heads. And yes, Peter's shadow for that moment in time healed people of their illnesses. Because the thing is, once these people let God out of the cage and said, God, you do what you want, then God was God. And his power made a difference. Whether it was in a conventional way that we would find acceptable, or whether it was in some weird shadow healing, God brought life to people because he was allowed to be God. And you know, we really shouldn't be surprised at this, should we? Because as we read earlier in the book of John, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us and did similar things. You know, Jesus came. And he went into the temple as a child and he taught people who'd been learning law for years and he knew it better than them. He healed people who were blind with mud or spit or placing his hands on them. He raised people from the dead. He pulled coins out of fish's mouths just like that. He walked on water. He cast demons into pigs. He turned water into wine. And he gave his life, the life of God, that human beings might live. And so you see, when here in the book of Acts, this small gathering get together in the temple courts to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, to live as he lived, it shouldn't really be a surprise to us that unpredictable and strange things are happening. Because this new community was full of those who had given their lives to Christ. And they just wanted God to be God. Not chained, not captive, not tame, but God in all his fullness, in all his holiness, in all his love, and in all his mighty power. And so, I guess the question we should possibly be asking today when we look at this passage is not why is this odd thing happening in this book, but rather why don't we as a church of God today see the same kind of things happening with us? Why don't we as the church of God today see odd, strange, powerful things of God going on among us? Because let's face it, we're not too bad, are we, at learning about God? We're not too bad at hearing stories. We're not too bad at trying to uphold the law. We're not too bad at faithfully worshipping each week. We're not. We're not too bad at talking about the power of God which is happening around us. But living in that power, whatever that might mean for our lives, well, that's a little different. And in many ways, if we're not careful, as a church of God today, not just here, but everywhere, there's a real danger that our God could become a tame God, one that we keep within certain parameters. You know, the kind of God we like to sit and watch. The kind of God we feel comfortable with. The kind of God we want to come and eat out of our hands. Do what we want him to do. A God we can control. Do you know, there's a little story just before I finish about a man who was looking for a job. And he looked all over for a job. And he saw an advert at the local zoo. And it was a strange advert. It was a job for someone to be a gorilla. So he went to the zoo and he applied for this job. And they said, well, you see, the thing is, the gorilla died. And it's a very famous gorilla. And we can't get another gorilla in. So what we need is for you to dress up in this gorilla suit, go out into the enclosure and just sit there. You know, eat some things. Just pretend you're a gorilla. No one will know. It was quite good pay, so the man thought, all right then, I'll go and do it. So he put on the gorilla suit and he went into the enclosure and he sat there, ate a few things. After a while, he got a little bit bored, you know, sitting in this suit. So he decided he'd run around a bit, you know, like a gorilla. And he started to gain a bit of a crowd. People threw some peanuts, and he loved peanuts, so he thought, oh, I say, I'll do a bit more. And he started to jump, a bit of a flip. Got more of a crowd, bit of an applause. So he started climbing the trees. More peanuts came in. climbing around. Thought, I'll do a bit of swinging. Gorillas swing, don't they? So he grabbed hold of a vine, swinging around. Cheers! More peanuts. Bit of chocolate came over. Wonderful. So he thought, right, this is it. He got hold of the vine, did a massive swing across the enclosure. The vine broke, and he flew high out of the enclosure and landed into the one next door, in which there was a lion. At which point, the man jumped up and started screaming, help! Help! I'm not a gorilla! I'm not a gorilla! No, please, I'm a person! And in that second, the lion jumped on him, grabbed him round the neck and said, will you shut up or we'll both get fired? That was quite a good story. I quite enjoyed that one. But you see, the thing is, today we worship a powerful God. But if as a church we shy away from that power and keep God captive, we're in real danger of pretending to be people that we aren't really. You know, we're in real danger of presenting a picture of living in God's power when we really don't know what that means, when really inside we're something completely different. And you know, today, that's not a picture that people around really need to see. It's not a picture that they need to see at all. Because you know, when we worship the risen Lord, when we come to this table and we eat bread and we drink wine, we're worshipping a God whose power can transform lives, whose power can make a real difference in us, in our community, in our families, in our world. And so when we look at this passage, when we read odd things like this, when we puzzle over what is going on, when we hear it preached on a Sunday, the question we really need to ask ourselves is, are we willing to take the reins off and let our God be God? Are we willing, as a church today, to open up the cage we've put round God and let him be who he wants to be, whatever that means for our lives? Let's pray together.